Everyday Apologetics, and there's another one I'm forgetting. But he's a great guy, and he's going to be preaching today out of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5 on the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes. And I'm going to invite him up, I'm going to pray for him, and he's going to lead us. Chris, thanks so much for coming to speak to Cascade.
It's great to be
here. One of the really cool things is in the fall of next year, he's actually going to be planting a church in Vancouver with Jeremy King and Jason Ballard. Some of you people know those names, and so they're going to be seeking to plant a church in our city because they love our city. And so I'm thankful to have you here. I'm going to pray,
right,
and then we can go from there. Father in heaven, I thank you for Chris, for the work you've been doing in his life and for leading him to our city. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint his words today. We know that you have something for us to hear. We ask that you'd be glorified in what he shares. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Do you want your phone here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. There you go. Oh, yeah, sure. Thanks so much for having me this morning. We have just moved into the city, and we're glad to be here. I've been a pastor for a while. I've been married as well for 11 years to Deandra, and we have two children, Mila, who's our little girl, she's 6 years old, and Caden, our son, who is almost 9. And my favorite Caden story happened when he was 3 years old. He was in the back seat, and my wife was driving him around, and he asked her, "Can you take me to heaven to see Jesus?" And my wife responded in faith, "One day you'll go." And he was like, "Oh." And then she asked him, "What will you say to Jesus when you get there?" And he said, "I would say hi," which I thought was pretty good start. And then she asked him, "What else would you say?" And he thought about it for a moment, and then he said, "I would say, you love me." That when my son thinks of meeting Jesus and what he would say to Jesus, the first thing he thought of saying was, "You love me." And that's the good news of Christianity. God loves us. He's shown us his love in Jesus. And everything Jesus says to us comes out of this place of love. And this morning, I want to take you to perhaps the most famous section of Jesus' teachings. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read to you these 8 statements of blessing known as the Beatitudes. Beatitudes comes from the Latin word for blessing. And I want to read them to you, and we're going to zero in on one. So this is the word, or the words, of our Lord. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And these statements aren't as much describing 8 different types of people. They're more describing 8 characteristics or qualities that God is producing in people who trust in Jesus and are cooperating with what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in their lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. These statements of blessedness almost sound upside down to modern ears. Until you realize the world is upside down, and then these statements of blessedness begin to appear right side up. And today I want to zero in on maybe the most paradoxical statement of blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're starting a series next week about renewal in the city. I really believe that most redemptive mission and renewal and ministry that is meaningful and transformative takes place or is birthed out of this mourning that Jesus pronounces as blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Greek word translated as blessed is the word makarios. And this blessing conveys the idea of God's favor. It's about divine approval. Makarios is like the face of God smiling on you. And this word has a lot of different nuance to it, different shades of meaning. That's why translators have translated it all different ways. Some have tried, fortunate are you. Fortunate are the poor in spirit. Others have said, happy are you, which is a little confusing when you get to the second one. Happy are those who mourn. One commentator suggested perhaps this could be translated as, you lucky bums, the kingdom is yours. But I like the suggestion of Daryl Johnson, a professor at Regent College. He said the meaning of this blessedness of makarios could be described as in sync with the Holy Spirit are the merciful. In sync with the Spirit are the peacemakers. In sync with the Holy Spirit are those who mourn. And I love that. In sync with the Spirit are those who mourn. And the Greek word pentheo is translated as mourn. And in the scripture, it expresses this idea of intense grief. That in the Bible, grief is not something to be repressed or skirted over or stuffed away or hid behind a plastic smile and a forced praise the Lord. No, grief needs to be experienced and entered into and journeyed through towards healing and hope and a new day. And we see at multiple points in Jesus' ministry, he expresses grief, mourning. He weeps at the graveside of Lazarus. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And I love that picture of Jesus weeping over the city. How I long to gather you to myself, but you were unwilling. And he weeps. I think that's beautiful because I don't think you can win a city until you can weep for a city. And Jesus does that. He experiences that kind of grief and mourning. And so this mourning that's declared to be blessed and in sync with the Spirit is an intense emotional response. But we're not talking here about general mourning, that we all mourn regardless of our religious beliefs. We experience loss and bereavement and heartache and heartbreak, and we shed tears and we mourn. But what Jesus is pronouncing as blessed here is a very specific type of mourning. It's a mourning that results from entering into God's kingdom. It's a mourning that results from being in sync with the Holy Spirit. And really, we need to understand this mourning and this blessedness and all eight of these statements within the context of Jesus's ministry and his announcement that he's coming to bring the kingdom in and through his life, death, and resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 4, right before he goes up on the mountain and gives this message, there's a summary of his ministry up to this point. And the writer of the Gospel of Matthew says these words, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And what we read in the Sermon on the Mount are almost like kingdom ethics. I mean, this summary of Jesus' ministry, healing, delivering, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom is the context in which we need to understand this pronouncement of blessedness. And I realize that in Canada, we don't live under a king or in a kingdom. We have a queen kind of commonwealth. But this language is a little foreign. But we all have dreams for our lives. We all have dreams for those we love. We also have nightmares, things that keep us up at night, things that break our hearts. And when we hear this language about the kingdom of God, I want us to think this morning about the dream of God for creation. God's dream that people would love him and love others and take care of creation, stewarding it well. When Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's like Jesus is asking us to pray, God, may all your dreams for creation and may all your dreams for my life come true. And sin and rebellion and injustice are God's nightmares that break God's heart. And the Holy Spirit grieves over these nightmares. The Holy Spirit mourns. To mourn over sin and to mourn over the state of the world is to be in sync with the Holy Spirit, who also mourns over sin and the state of our world, the nightmares that destroy God's good creation and his dream for the world. It is blessed because it reflects the heart of God. And I really believe that renewal for the city and mission is birthed out of this type of mourning, that meaningful ministry is birthed out of this type of mourning. Blessed are those in sync with the Spirit, are those who mourn over sin and mourn over the state of the world, for they shall be comforted. It's a very distinct type of mourning that Jesus is pronouncing as blessed here. First, we mourn over our sin. And this really connects the Beatitudes in a really interesting way. It's not in my notes, but I just noticed it right before I came up. But when you're poor in spirit, you realize I cannot save myself. I don't have the resources within myself to make myself right before God. And so that leads to a mourning, which then leads to a meekness, which leads to a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a purity of heart as we're in process with the Lord. And so this is mourning over sin. It's not just mourning about our mistakes or the things that make us look bad or the things we wish we had done better. This mourning comes from the recognition that our sin is first against the God who loves us and who created us and who sustains us moment by moment. Our rebellion breaks our relationship with God and with others. Blessed are those who mourn over this fact. This mourning and this recognition is the result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And what comfort does God give to those who mourn over this reality? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters that got into the New Testament, and he wrote a letter to the church in Rome called Romans. And in chapter 7 and 8, he writes these words. He says, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He's mourning. He knows what is good. He wants to do what is good, but he still does what is wrong. I think we've all experienced that. But then he writes this, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's this old band called Switchfoot, and one of their songs, they had a lyric that went something like, "When everything inside of me looks like everything I hate, you are the hope I have for change. You are the only chance I'll take." That's like a modernized version of what Paul is saying. And Paul doesn't wallow in his unworthiness. He runs to the cross for comfort. "Thanks be to God who delivers us through Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." My wife is, she's a middle school teacher. She teaches French immersion in the suburbs in Poco. And a girl recently approached her at lunchtime. And the girl was kind of hesitant and halting in her speech, and she said, "Madam, I have something I need to tell you." And my wife replied, "What is it?" And this young girl, with like a trembling lip and tears pooling in her eyes, confessed, "Well, I cheated on my French quiz. Yep, I wrote the cheat sheet and the steps on my hand." And my wife was like, "Susie," not her real name, "Susie, I'm proud of you for telling me the truth. I would have never known otherwise. Because of that, I will let you rewrite the test after school." And this girl just started like crying, and she said through her tears, "But I wrote it in permanent marker." And then she started just sobbing. And so she's like, I wrote this in permanent marker. She's like, I'm going to be found out eventually. I can't rub it off. The girl confessed, my wife responded with grace, gave her a second chance, but she felt like she was disqualified from receiving it because she wrote her cheat sheet in permanent marker on her hand. And what I've realized is that sometimes we live and we act as though sin is a permanent marker that won't come off no matter how hard we rub. That we're defined by what we've done and by what's been done to us. We're defined by the mistakes we have made. Our past still haunts our present and steals our joy. I've been a pastor for quite a while, and I've had so many people come into my office and talk about things they did in their past, and you can see that there's still this sense of guilt they're carrying. It's like they're still trying to rub off the mark. But the gospel says, the good news of Christianity says, your sin is not a permanent marker that needs to forever stain your soul. Jesus is all about new beginnings and do-overs. I don't know if you've ever felt like you needed a fresh page or a new beginning. Many people move to the city for that very reason. The problem is, wherever you go, there you are. Your issues follow you. You can't outrun yourself. You can change your home, but if you don't change your heart, it's ultimately unhelpful. Jesus paid the price for our do-over. He was condemned on the cross in our place. It was costly for him, but it's free for us. We don't achieve it, we receive it. We don't earn it. It's given to us freely as grace. And that there's new beginnings in Jesus. That's why when mourning over sin, there's good reason to take the old advice for every one minute you spend looking at yourself, take 10 minutes to look at Christ. For every 1 minute you spend thinking about your unrighteousness, give 10 minutes thinking about the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect and complete and yours through faith. That is our comfort when mourning over sin. And what Jesus offers us is so much better than hating ourselves or pretending to be better than we are or always blaming others and justifying ourselves. Instead, mourn over sin and receive the comfort of the cross and the promise of a new life. That's in sync with the Spirit. This type of mourning makes the ministry of the cross meaningful and transformative in our lives. I think it was Thomas Watson who said a long time ago, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until we truly mourn over sin, we won't truly experience the comfort that the cross provides. Only true contrition finds the cross captivating. That's our comfort. But I also said that in sync with the Holy Spirit, or blessed, are those who mourn over the way the world is in light of the way the world should be, in light of the way God intends it to be. There's this like mourning over the nightmares that don't reflect God's dream for creation. And so much renewal and redemptive mission is birthed out of this type of mourning. Most fruitful ministries are birthed out of this type of mourning. I want to read to you a quote from a man named Nicholas Wolterstorff. He lost his 25-year-old son in a hiking accident, and he wrote a book called Lament for a Son. It's mainly like journal entries. And he reflected on this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. And I'm going to read to you a lengthy quote from the book Lament for a Son. Listen to these words. The mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for that day's coming, and who break out into tears when confronted with its absence. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm or kingdom of peace, there is no one blind, and who ache whenever they see someone unseen. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm there is no one hungry, and who ache whenever they see someone starving. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one who fails to see God and who ache whenever they see someone unbelieving. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one who suffers oppression and who ache whenever they see someone beat down. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one without dignity and who ache whenever they see someone treated with indignity. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm of peace, there is neither death nor tears, and who ache whenever they see someone crying tears over death. The mourners are the aching visionaries. The mourners are the aching visionaries. And we see a picture of God's dream, a vision of God's new day, the kingdom fully present, in Revelation 21, which is perhaps the most comforting passage and promise in the New Testament, where the writer pens these words: "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" That is God's future world. And God's future world and God's dream for a renewed creation is actually breaking into history through the person of Jesus. Think about that summary of Jesus' teachings in Matthew 4. He went around healing and delivering and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus, in healing and teaching and delivering people from darkness, is bringing the promised future into the present. And he is continuing to do so by his Spirit and through the church, his people. Think about this. Vision, they say, is a picture of the future that provides direction in the present. Well, in God's future world, I just read it to you, Revelation 21, there are no tears. And so we wipe away tears now. There is no injustice, so we fight injustice now. There is no racism, so we repent of racism in our hearts now. There's no gossip, so we eliminate gossip now. There is no one who hasn't heard the good news about Jesus, so we share that news now. And in doing so, we're bringing God's future into the present. People are getting the taste of the kingdom, and it's starting to break in all around us. It's in the tension between what is and what ought to be that we mourn. And out of that mourning comes Spirit-empowered ministry that brings the kingdom, changes the world, and is called blessed by Jesus. I believe God is calling the church to be aching visionaries in this city who are in sync with the Holy Spirit. In sync with the Spirit are those who mourn. We're planting a church in the fall of 2020, and we're building a launch team. And on the launch team, there's a man named Randy Watson. And Randy started something called Ally Global. And it does work in Nepal, where they build safe houses for women rescued out of trafficking so they can find healing and restoration. And we're already supporting this ministry as a launch team. And where did that ministry come from? It came out of Randy seeing what's going on and him mourning over the way the world is when he knows how it ought to be. That these young women are made in the image of God, beloved by the Father. Jesus gave his life for them. They should not be used and abused and treated like objects. And he mourned and he grieved, and that grieving was in sync with the Spirit, and that ministry came out of that place of mourning. My friend Graham, who's also on our launch team, works with Urban Promise on the downtown east side, because he aches when he thinks about the poverty and mental illness and addiction and the vulnerable young people. And so he goes and he serves. And as a church, we're supporting that as well. He sees the way the world is. He reads scripture, sees how it ought to be, and he mourns out of that, over that fact. And out of that mourning comes his ministry. You might just lament the fact that kids grow up and don't know they're fearfully and wonderfully made, don't know that they're loved by a creator. So out of that mourning comes effective children's ministry. You might ache over the fact that people have Thanksgiving dinner alone, and out of that mourning, out of that aching that's in sync with the Spirit, comes a ministry of hospitality that's effective and fruitful and changes people's lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where do we turn for comfort when faced with the overwhelming issues of the day? Escapism, fantasy, paralysis. Do we turn to apathy, which just, you know, atrophies our hearts? Do we turn to laws that regulate behavior but can't change hearts and just push the darkness under the surface until given opportunity? Do we turn to activism that leads to eventual burnout and frustration because we believe everything depends on us and we just don't have the power to make the change we want to see? Or do we turn to the person of Jesus and the promise of a new world that we're invited to participate in now by sharing the gospel and wiping away tears and exposing injustice and welcoming the disenfranchised, all the while knowing that the end result is not up to us and God will do what he promised? The world we labor for will arrive when God renews all things, and that is our ultimate comfort as we live in the tension of the now and not yet of God's kingdom. That the world we long for and ache for is coming. And the resurrection of Jesus and the promise and presence of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. So I'll just give you two more quick stories as I conclude. Things that I've been thinking about as I've been wrestling with this idea of blessed are those who mourn, and thinking through our call to be in the city but not of the city. And as I think even of your call to lean into and to pray for and to dream about renewal in this city and what God might do specifically through you, we can't do everything about something, but we can do something about something. And God has a something for you that's going to bring renewal to this city. And so as we're thinking about all these things, I'll just give you two stories. We moved to Vancouver, I said, about a month ago. And new city, new home, new school. Two kids, Kate and Mila. We moved in September 1st. First day of school was September 3rd. And I was in charge of drop-off. And it was terrible. My heart barely survived it. And the second day, I dropped Mila off, our daughter. And I had to peel her off me as I left the classroom. No tears. That was day one. But no tears was almost worse. And the last image I had of the classroom was all the kids going up to the front to gather around the teacher, and my daughter standing in the middle of the room like this with her head down and her hair covering her face. And I was like undone on the way home. I am the worst father ever. Why, God? And what kind of, you called us to leave our beautiful school and that we liked and come here. So I'm like, well, what have I done? And then I noticed a couple days later, her posture started to change. So we'd be walking home from school and she was kind of skipping a little and like singing again. And she was talking a bit about her day. What shifted? Well, she got invited to a birthday party at the aquarium. And when we dropped her off, I remember two of the girls were like excitedly said, Mila! And I could see her shy, sweet smile coming back. And so it's like, as a parent, I ache to see her included and brought in. And you don't have to be a parent to understand that picture of isolation and loneliness. But listen, we're talking about being in sync with the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the things, see what you think about this, but I think one of the things the Holy Spirit does or can do is he takes our natural sympathies, like a parent aching for a child or a friend aching for a friend, and extends them beyond their natural limits. That when I'm in sync with the Spirit, I can ache for and mourn over an entire neighborhood or workplace or downtown Eastside or a city that is very lonely and isolated. On September 21st, there was a walk to end social isolation and loneliness in our city. 73% of people in Vancouver don't spend time with their neighbors, and 50% of people under the age of 34 feel like they don't belong in their neighborhoods. This is a lonely, isolated city. That image of my daughter, Mila, head down, hair covering her face, some people are still experiencing that as adults in our city, and I think the church is uniquely positioned to address that need. And there is an invitation for those people. They're invited to God's kingdom party. They're invited to experience the love of the Father and the kindness of his family. They're invited into God's dream for the world and for their lives. Are we aching to see them included and invited in? Or think of, this is the other story that I've been kind of thinking about. Think about immigrants and refugees coming to this city. Vancouver is a global hub that I think is strategically positioned to bring renewal to the nations. And one of the reasons is because of immigrants and refugees coming in. And my friend lives and works at an organization called New Hope. They welcome refugees and help them transition into Canadian society. It's supported by churches. And she sent out this prayer email, and in it she shared this story that a woman from Syria told her. Many of these people are coming out of intense situations and circumstances, and so I have permission to share this. But this is the story of the woman from Syria. She said this, quote, "I was alone when the bomb hit. My husband was at work. My neighbor found me bleeding on the ground and drove me to the hospital. When my husband couldn't find me, he frantically came searching for me. I saw him walk right past me at the hospital. He couldn't recognize me because my body and face were covered with dirt and blood, and I grabbed his arm and said, 'It's me, your wife!' And we cried and we cried. I spent 6 months getting medical treatment at that hospital. After that, we moved to Egypt and Lebanon as refugees and continued treatment." Then she said this line, "Egypt was better than Syria. Lebanon was better than Egypt. Canada is better than Syria, Egypt, and Lebanon." That this woman and her family, they were longing, they were aching for a better world and a new beginning. But what I want to say is that better than Syria and Egypt and Lebanon and those Scandinavian countries where everyone's happy and blonde and has free education, and better even than Canada, is God's kingdom. And she's invited in. And that kingdom, it's here now, and it's coming in fullness, and that will be the ultimate comfort for the refugee and the rich, for the hurting and the happy, for the lost and the languishing. Tears will be wiped away. All things will be made new. That is our ultimate comfort, and that is our ultimate peace. Better than being invited to stay in Canada is to be invited into the kingdom of God. And it's not here in fullness yet, so we mourn. But we know that comfort is coming. In the time in between, most mission and meaningful ministry that changes people's lives is birthed out of this type of mourning that Jesus calls blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, in sync with the Spirit are those who mourn, for they shall receive comfort from God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who take up the mantle of aching visionaries for a city that needs to experience the love of the Father. Renewal comes out of that place. And so may your aching for and mourning over a world out of sync with its creator lead to the activation of gifts and dreams and ministries in your life. And may the Holy Spirit download the heart of the Father into your life. And may it spark redemptive imagination for your neighborhoods, classrooms, and workspaces. And when people in this city think of Jesus, may their first thought be, he loves me, because they've experienced that through his people. And in an upside down world, may we live as right side up people in sync with the Holy Spirit. Because that is blessed by our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, for his words, and also for his work on the cross through which we're reconciled to you, through which we receive such comfort when we are mourning over our sins and mistakes and regrets and failures and faults. May we not wallow in that place, but may we run to the cross to find peace. May we run to the cross to find comfort. As we mourn over the state of our world and long for your kingdom to come, long for you to come back and right all wrongs in this time in between, may our mourning lead to ministry that's in sync with what your Holy Spirit wants for our workplaces and neighborhoods and classrooms and our city as a whole. May we participate in what you're doing, knowing that the kingdom we're longing for will come in fullness, and that will be our ultimate comfort. Father, as we pause in this moment in the midst of the busyness of lives, we want to hear your voice, and we want to remember your great love and what you did for us on the cross. Prepare our hearts as we take communion. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, Holy Spirit, help us remember, apply this, the work of the cross, to our hearts this morning in a way that brings comfort, in a way that brings hope, in a way that brings new beginnings. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name.